It is a joy to be with you today as we gather around the Word of God in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to be turning this morning to the book of Genesis in the 49th chapter. Just as you're turning to the place, let me bring you the greetings of our congregation in Penticton. I didn't have the opportunity to speak on Wednesday night on the account that I would be speaking this morning, and I just want to take a moment and thank you for your support, your prayer support in the work there in Penticton, B.C. The Lord has been good to us. We have known His blessing, and yet we are hungering for greater things. We especially are praying for enlargement and for growth. We do desperately need to see folks added to the work. On a good Sunday morning, we might have 20 or so present with us. And those that come regularly are good folks, faithful folks, and their heart is in the work. But we do, as I say, desperately need to see enlargement. Some years ago, the Lord gave us a building, and we're a long way short of filling that property. And we have taken it as from the Lord as an inherent promise, or an inferred promise, rather, that He will yet fill the house. But we ask you to pray with us. We have taken this year as a motto text those words that God gave to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, that the remnant shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. We do want to see the Lord work in passion and power and jealousy for His cause and with the zeal of the Lord of armies. We do bring you greetings then from Penticton. I'm also commissioned to pass on the greetings of my father to the congregation here. When he knew that I would be speaking today, he asked me to pass on his greetings to those of you who know him and remember him. And just as Dr. Barrett was saying a little while ago, it is special to be able to follow on in Dad's footsteps. Sometimes it feels like they're very big feet to fill. But we're glad to be here today. I'm conscious that in many ways I'm standing on holy ground. It is our first opportunity to speak in this pulpit, though I took Dr. Barrett's class some years ago. But the sense of occasion is not lost on me at any rate. David had his mighty men, and they, as you know, were divided into groups of three. Well, the man who is in charge of this congregation, the senior pastor here, is one of my three mighty men, one of my three heroes in the work of God. There are others, but I'll just leave it at that for now. We do admire Dr. Kearns and love him very deeply in the Lord, and it is with that love and respect and fear and admiration that we come today. But we thank God that we have the opportunity to bring His Word. Before we come to the scripture, I might just take the opportunity publicly to thank the Overley family for their hospitality. We've enjoyed being with them and with you folks in Greenville this past week. We pray for you, and we know you pray for us, and we look to the Lord to advance His cause in these days. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 49, as I said. And just for the sake of time, we're going to read a selection of verses from the chapter, beginning at the first verse. Genesis chapter 49. And we're reading at the verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And then you will see that there follows in the course of the chapter individual addresses to each of Jacob's sons. We're going to drop down to the verse 22, and we're going to read the words that Jacob spoke to Joseph. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Amen. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Do keep your Bible open, please, as we bow briefly in prayer. And let's seek for the help of God as we come to look at his word this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that is ours to read words that have come to us from the very lips of the Almighty. We thank thee, O God, that we may discern and detect in the very language and the words that we have read, the voice of our God. We know, Lord, that this is indeed a work of grace. And we pray, Lord, that that work of grace will be done in all our hearts today. That these letters and words upon the page, the words spoken with a human voice, might indeed, by the power of thy Spirit, become the word of God to every heart. We pray, Lord, for those who may yet be out of Christ, who are dead in sin and deaf to thy voice. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. We look to thee now for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and for the experience of that which we will consider today, even the strengthening power of God. Lord, may I feel the touch of God's hand today. May each one present know that the Lord has come by and laid his hand upon them. And especially for thy people, we pray, Lord, for that which will encourage and strengthen our hearts this morning. Do be with us now, and lead us after thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning, please, to the words of Jacob that were spoken to his son Joseph. Especially we will be looking at the verse 24. Where we will be concentrating this morning on the fact that Joseph knew the strength of God imparted to him, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The sons of Jacob are gathered around their father's deathbed. The final verse of the chapter instructs us that having completed the words of this chapter, Jacob draws his feet up into the bed and dies. They are words, therefore, that from a physical perspective are words that are solemn and sober, heavy with the atmosphere of death, words that are spoken from the very edge of eternity. They are words that it is intended by Jacob these sons of his will remember. And not only that they themselves as individuals will remember, but that they will be remembered by their seed and by their offspring, even to the last days. What Jacob has to say to these men is more than a family farewell. If that's all it was, and some of us have been in positions where we have heard the farewell words of a beloved family member, and we have known how powerful and how weighty those words were, we can remember them yet, I'm sure. But if that's all it was, then there is significance in the words, no doubt, to these men and even to the generations that would follow, since after the flesh they were related to this great man of God, Jacob, as he speaks these words. Therefore, they would have looked back in time to come on the words of a beloved ancestor. But his words are more than that, for his words are the word of God. His words are a statement, an inspired statement given to him by the Lord, and as a prophet, though in weakness, though giving every evidence of mortality and the fact that he is soon to depart this life, Jacob speaks a word from God, a word that is an abiding word, a word that will be even the means of instruction to those of the seed of Israel right through until the last days. One by one he addresses them, beginning at the eldest, working down through the ranks of his children in order of age, until he comes to Joseph. We don't have time to go through the verses, but if you take time to look at them, you'll see how on many occasions Jacob makes a very clear connection between the past events of these men's lives and then the degree of blessing that they would enjoy from God in their lives in the days to come. There is such a link. We cannot expect the blessing of God. We cannot expect great blessing if there is in our life that which is a hindrance to that blessing. But when we come to Joseph, there is one particular quality or characteristic that Jacob brings out and compliments and pays attention to, and it is the quality of endurance. As he reflects on Joseph's past, and I'm sure that most, if not all of you here today, are familiar with some of Joseph's history at this point. Does Jacob reflect upon the history and the past of Joseph and his life to this point? He is particularly struck with that quality of endurance, that despite all he had faced, he has endured. He has gone on with God. He has lived in the very center of God's will. He uses two pictures to illustrate this aspect of Joseph's character. The first one is given in the verse 22, where we find him described as a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And the picture seems to be that despite being cramped and constrained and restricted because of the nourishment of the well, here is a tree that continues to be fruitful. Surely here indeed is just another illustration of the blessed man whose fruit continues, whose leaf does not wither, because he has abided in the law of the Lord, and his soul has been nourished by that water of life. That's one picture that he uses. I want us to think of the second. The picture in the verse 23 and following is of a soldier who, though under intense enemy fire, remains strong to carry on the battle that he has been called to. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I want us to think of this illustration that Jacob gives us, these words spoken by him at the hand of God to Joseph, and to think of that enduring strength that Joseph experienced, because I believe that it is a portion that you and I need as we endeavor to live for the Lord. We want to think then of that strength to endure that God can give to his people. Very simply and briefly, I want us to look first of all at the fact that the character of Christian endurance is demonstrated here in what Jacob says of Joseph. What Joseph was called upon to endure and what he was strengthened by God to persevere in is demonstrative of what every Christian, what every child of God in every age will face in their service for the Lord. It is an illustration of how we must conduct ourselves in every instance of opposition that we face as we endeavor to live for the Lord. You will see in the verse 23 that he was called upon to endure the fiercest opposition. The archers have sorely grieved him. It was a severe test indeed. They grieved him, they hurt him, they wounded him, they pressed him sore. They have shot at him, and they hated him. Here is a statement that in so many ways depicts what every child of God faces in their life for the Lord. There's not a Christian here, I'm sure, but as you live for the Lord, you can identify with these words. This is not an experience that is simply millennia old and of no relation to today or to you or to me. It is an experience that we, as God's people, know sometimes a great deal about. We have faced opposition. We know what it is as believers to face the opposition of the world. There is, and I'm just going to turn you to the Psalm 105, because here is a little statement that is made of the opposition that Joseph encountered. I don't want to take time to give you a review of Joseph's history. I trust that you are familiar with it. But even if we were to go no further than these two statements in the verse 23 in Genesis 49 and this statement in the Psalm 105 and the verse 18, we have, I think, a very clear idea of some of the things, at any rate, that Joseph endured. And these are things that we can identify with as the people of God. Joseph is in view, as verse 17 tells us. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was led in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Now here, there are a number of different levels of opposition and difficulty that Joseph encountered. We have evidently in verse 18 the physical afflictions and trials that he endured. His feet were hurt with fetters. And we know of that point in Joseph's experience where he was imprisoned in the land of Egypt. There was physical affliction. There was physical opposition that he had to deal with. That in his own body, even in his own feet, he felt the pain. He felt he had to pay the price, even in a physical sense, of enduring in the calling of God. But then you will observe, there is that statement in the verse 18, he was led in iron. And if you do have a margin, you'll see that the words, the alternative words are there, that his soul was led in iron, or his soul came into iron. And though his imprisonment, as we have seen, affected his feet in a physical sense, yet there was evidently in his sufferings and afflictions, there was a spiritual dimension that he felt in his soul. His feet were in fetters, but he felt that same restriction, that same bondage in his own heart, in his soul. And the iron came into his soul. Maybe it was the barb of the arrows that Jacob was speaking of. Maybe there is a connection here between the two. But at any rate, in his soul, not just in his body, but in his soul, he felt that opposition and that pressure and that hatred that Jacob speaks of. Then in verse 19, there is another interesting statement. He was in this iron, in this bondage, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. It's a marvelous thing, you know, whenever the word of God becomes our word. And there are many of you here, I'm sure, today, and you can put your finger on a text of Scripture and you can say, that's my word. God has given me that word. Maybe it's a word of guidance, a word of comfort, maybe even of correction, and you felt the sting as the sword has cut your heart, but you know that's a word from God. That's my word. I believe that it is indicated here that Joseph, like Moses before him or after him, had some indication of the fact that the Lord was going to do something through him. He had that call. It was as if it was a word from God to him. But he had to wait until that word was fulfilled. And it was as if while he waited for that, there was a fetter upon his soul. The word of the Lord tested him, tried him. Maybe you have a promise, a word from God. The Lord has indicated to you, believe it with all your heart, the Lord is going to do something. Maybe an answer to a specific prayer. Maybe an answer to a specific situation. You're facing opposition. You feel that iron in your soul. And Lord, when are you going to fulfill this word? It's a test of faith, as it was for Joseph. He had to wait until the time that the word of the Lord came and the word of the Lord tested him in the meanwhile. Here's another element to the opposition, the difficulties of the battle and the warfare that he was called upon to endure. Jacob also alludes to the fact that even at a family level, he faced great difficulty and opposition. He is referred to as the one separate from his brethren in verse 26. What a trial that must have been to the young Joseph, separated from his brethren, separated from his family, even as he pursued the will of the Lord. The Savior in Matthew chapter 10, the verse 34, indicates to his disciples something of the reality of true discipleship when he says this: "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." How often we do think the wrong thing. We entertain the wrong idea of what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to do His will. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." This is the language of battle. It's the language of warfare. Joseph certainly proved it to be the case. The Lord gave him a word. It was His word. But it meant a battle. It didn't mean peace. It meant a warfare. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Many of God's people are faced, indeed, if we take the words of the Savior, we have to say that in some degree all of God's people are called upon to face these things. I don't know your circumstances or your heart, but maybe the iron has gone into your soul today. Maybe you're waiting for a word and it seems that the Lord is testing and trying. It's part of the opposition. It's part of the Christian warfare that we're called upon to engage in. But then coming back to our text, and look at the verse 24. And this is a wonderful thing about the endurance that Joseph demonstrated. We read in the verse 24 that his bow abode in strength. Many of God's people have the idea that when things get tough, they put their little tin hat on and hunker down and wait until the battle dies down a little bit. But that wasn't what Joseph did. That's not what the Father compliments and commends him for here. It's under the opposition of the archers, under fire, under the abuse of those who hated him, his bow abode in strength. In other words, he fought back. His warfare, his opposition, or his endurance rather, was not simply a passive thing. It was involving active engagement of the enemy. He was actively involved in spiritual warfare with his assailants. Now, to put it very simply, what this means is that despite the opposition, he continued to live for God. That's what it boiled down to. Despite how hard it became, and the fetters on his feet and the iron in his soul, he kept on going on for God. That's just what it means. No matter how difficult the warfare became, he continued to live for God. And that, for you and for me, is to be our chief goal, even in the battle that the Lord has called us to. Did Joseph grow weary? No doubt he did. He was tested by the Word of God. He was tried. He was pressed to the limit, no doubt, many times. Did he lay his bow down and give up on the fight? No, he didn't. His bow abode in strength. And that is the character in you and in me that will bring the commendation of our Father. It is that which will bring us the well done of God. Here is the character of the endurance that he demonstrated and displayed. But I want us to move on, and this is what I want us primarily to think of today. That God alone is the source of that kind of endurance. It's all very well for us to look at this passage and to see the character and to see the ideal, to look at Joseph and to say, well, I'd love to be like that. But really, for me, it's not possible. I'm not a Joseph. But we have revealed to us here the secret of this endurance, and we discover that this endurance comes alone from the Lord. And I want us to look carefully at this, because if you and I are to be strong, we need to get to this. If you and I are going to be like Joseph and earn the well done of our father, and to remain strong under fire, and as the days progress, it becomes all the more clear. The battle's getting hotter, more difficult. We need to learn the secret of what Jacob spoke of here in the verse 24. Joseph was made strong in the warfare by the touch of the hand of God. You have a marvelous picture here. Think of it for a moment. It is, I believe, central to us understanding the spiritual reality here. You have Joseph taking up the bow. He's in the battle. How can he withstand such opposition as crowds in upon him? It is only as God takes him by the hand. And to borrow an illustration from later on in the life of Elisha, where King Joash takes up the bow, the hands of the prophet were put on the hands of the king. Here Joseph, in this spiritual warfare that Jacob is referring to, he has his hand on the bow, but God has his hand on Joseph's hand. And it is at the touch of the hand of God that Joseph's hands and his arms are made strong. Divine power was at work in his life. Here is a man, just a single man. He's a young man in many of the incidents that Jacob has in view here. And yet God is with him. And God is his hand on Joseph's hand. And as Joseph has his hand in the hand of God, he is able to stand and able to fight and able to continue in the warfare that God has called him to. Turn over to the Psalm number 18. The 18th Psalm. Because this is not just something that Joseph alone uniquely experienced. This is the common experience of the people of God. In the Psalm 18, in the verse 32, and David is giving thanks in this psalm for the victory that he enjoyed over all his enemies, and especially over Saul. Psalm 18, verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength," and he uses one of the names of God here that Jacob refers to. We'll come to that in a little while. "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Verse 37, "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed." He endured, he overcame. Why? Because God had his hand on David's hand. The bow of steel was broken by his arms. Why? Because of God's instructive work in his life. Because of God's power working in him. The Lord had strengthened him. You know the words of Ephesians 6 and 10. We're again using exactly the same style of language. The apostle, speaking of the Christian warfare and the Christian soldier, speaks there of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the only reason that Joseph had endured, because he had God's power. We cannot endure in our own strength. This is a common theme of Scripture. We need the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the author, the conveyor of divine power to the lives of God's people. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There is a wonderful picture here in these verses of the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. the one who comes to our aid, to take our hands and to enable the people of God to stand and to fight and to endure in the calling that God has given to them. It is the Spirit of God who enables the believer to stand. And if you or I are going to continue and to endure as Joseph endured, we need the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost works in those who yield their hands to Him. Again, think of the picture that is in view here. Joseph took up the bow spiritually. God put His hands on Joseph's hands and the battle was engaged. Joseph's hands were evidently yielded to the Lord. It was evident that he had given up his hands to the control of God. There would have been in Joseph's prayer, or in his heart rather, a prayer, "Lord, as we sang this morning, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." There would have been a desire, even as he lived for God and engaged in that spiritual battle, "Lord, I need the touch of Your hand. I need the work of Your hand. Lord, here are my hands. My hands on their own are useless and hopeless. I can do nothing. But Lord, will You take my hands? Lord, if You take my hands, then I'll be able to fight. Then I'll be able to stand against the enemy." You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. And this is a wonderful passage on this subject. In verse 13, speaking of the life that the Christian is to live, a life of warfare, no doubt, against the flesh, warfare against sin, sin that desires to reign. We're not to let sin reign, verse 12 tells us. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal body. That's the desire of sin within us, the desire to reign. But there's a battle to be engaged in. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Now, the verse goes on to say, "As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." There is a battle in view here. The word that the apostle uses indicates that, because the word translated there, instrument, again, you might even find this in the margin of your Bible. It has the idea of weaponry. Your hands, your feet, your tongue, your mind, every member of your physical frame has the potential to be a weapon, either for God or for evil. This is what Paul is saying. There's a battle to be fought. In the warfare that Paul is exhorting God's people to here, he is calling them to fight in the battle against sin, in order to pursue a life of righteousness and holiness and obedience to God. How to obtain the power to do so? Yield your members unto God. Yield your weapons. Yield your hands. Yield everything to Him. And obtain the strength and power of God to engage in that warfare. But coming back to our text, I want you to notice the very instructive reference here to the hand of God. The hand of the Lord at work in Joseph's life. Joseph yielded to Him, God's hand upon him. He strengthened to endure. But look at how that hand of God is described. "The arms of His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." And then you have a little parenthetical statement, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." This is a very instructive description of the hand of God that touched Joseph. It's the hand, Jacob tells us, it's the hand that produced the shepherd. It's the hand that produced the stone, the rock of Israel. The hand that produced Christ. For He is in view here. The hand that produced Christ is at work in Joseph's life to produce endurance. That's what Jacob is saying here. Now that means two things. First of all, it means that the power of God is imparted to the people of God through the touch of God for Jesus' sake. It is because in the hand of God, the shepherd and the rock is to be found, that then as that hand which produced the shepherd and the rock touches the child of God, there is the communication of power and strength. Did you ever stop to think what it would mean for you if God were to lay His hand on you apart from Christ? You ever think what that would mean? There's not a Christian here this morning but trembles both with fear at that thought, what might have been, trembles with joyful adoration. If God has touched me, He has touched me in Christ. Maybe you're out of Christ today. If God were to lay His hand on you, it would mean instantaneous destruction eternally. It would mean instantaneous judgment. How blessed a thing it is for the people of God to say, Lord, touch me, because Christ's in your hand. That's why God's strength was experienced by Joseph. But let me show you some other passages that deal with this very manner. Turn to the Psalms again and to the Psalm numbered 80. And we're going to read at the verse 17. This psalm is a prayer for revival in the context of the most heart-rending devastation among the people of God in the day of the psalmist. The visible cause of God had been ravaged, destroyed. And you know those famous prayers that are here in this passage. Turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But look at verse 17. And he's in prayer. He's addressing the Almighty. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. There may well have been a human personage in view here, but I don't believe that that's the primary meaning of the words. I take this as a reference to the Savior. That the psalmist in prayer says, Lord, let your hand be on Christ. Touch Him. Touch Him. Because, Lord, when you touch Him, you touch me. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So, now here is the outcome. God putting His hand, the Father putting His hand, as it were, upon the Son, has a direct effect upon the people of God. So will not we go back from thee. We will not retreat. We will not abandon the calling of God. We will not give in despair to the enemy. We will not go back from thee if God puts His hand on Christ. For the Father to touch the Son is to touch His people, is to strengthen them, to steel their resolve against the enemy, to enable them to stand. Perhaps a passage that has already come to your mind is John 10. I want you to make the connection between these words and the words that Jacob spoke. From thence is the shepherd. The shepherd is in the hand of God. And because the shepherd is in the hand of God, Joseph can be strong. John chapter 10, you know the passage, I'm sure. The Savior Himself is the shepherd in view. I am the good shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now you will see the subject he has in view here is the subject of perseverance, which is a parallel subject to the one we're thinking of. The sheep are going to endure. The sheep are not going to perish. They're going to follow the Savior. They will follow me, he said. Why? Because no man can take them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And it's as if the sheep are in the hand of Christ, together in the hand of God. And because Christ is in the hand of God, the sheep will endure. The sheep will continue. We could look at Colossians 3:3. You are dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And in the context, again, it's the warfare of holiness and of sanctification. But your life is hid in Christ, in God. You will overcome. Here is where overcoming power is derived from. It's derived from God for Jesus' sake. It's through Him. We could go to 1 Peter 5. Where the Apostle Peter there speaks to the believers as the flock of God. He speaks of the day of the appearance of the chief shepherd. And then speaking of the devil as that roaring lion going about whom he made us devour. I love the next verse. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What is the faith? It really is Christ himself. He is the foundation stone. He is, as Jacob said, the stone of Israel. And as the sheep belonging to the shepherd get their feet on the rock, the sheep can resist the lion. There's a battle there, and the odds are not only overwhelming, they're impossible. The roaring lion seeking to devour the sheep, and it's a beautiful thing to see. The sheep can laugh at the lion and stand against him when they get their feet on the rock. Even the one who is the chief shepherd, the one who is in the hand of God. That's the first thing that is inferred by Jacob's words. There is another one, another thought we need to consider. That the power of God at work in the life of the believer is at work to produce Christ-likeness at all times. Does the thought not seem to be from Jacob's words that the hand of God that in mercy and wisdom and power fashioned a redeemer for sinners is at work in the life of his people with exactly the same object in view? That's how God works. What we see in Christ, as Jacob speaks of him as the product of the hand of God, the Almighty fashioning a Redeemer to come as the shepherd, to come as the foundation stone. That's how God works. And when he puts his hand on his people, he's working in them to fashion them like Christ. Now here we have the specific grace and virtue of endurance. When God strengthens his people to endure, it's just one little element of his work in them to make them like Christ. Turn to Isaiah 42. Here are the words of God, the Father especially is in view. Behold my servant, that's a reference to Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He's the Father speaking of the Son, speaking of the Son's work of redemption. It's the very same work that is in the background of what Jacob has to say. Here is the work of God's hand fashioning the Redeemer as the shepherd and as the stone of Israel. It's that work that is in view, and in that work the Father says, I am upholding him. Now even in this text again you have the idea that we have been emphasizing. that when the hand of God here is at work to uphold Christ in His work as the Redeemer, He touches all of His people. Here is how He upholds His people. He upholds them in Christ. And when you read "mine elect" there, certainly the person of Christ as an individual chosen and appointed by the Father is in view, but you can never separate the elect of God from Christ. They are one. The Father upholding Christ in His work, mysteriously and wonderfully, sustaining Him as He went through the work of redemption. So, in working Christ-likeness in us, He will produce that very same endurance. In the same prophecy in the chapter 50, the verse 7, this time you have the words of the Savior. Of His great work of redemption. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face. It's a wonderful thing, just it's a heart-moving thing to think of the Savior speaking these words, not retreating from the opposition. How they hated Him. How the archers sorely grieved Him, wounded Him. But He didn't retreat. Why? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And as the Father works in His children, just as He worked in the shepherd and in the stone of Israel to produce endurance and to produce this strength to continue, so He works in His people. Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 20. To bring the thought into a New Testament setting, the apostle is in prayer for the Ephesian believers, praying for various virtues and graces that God by His Spirit would communicate to them. And he prays in the verse 19 that they might know by experience what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ. We don't need to go any further than that. Specifically, the apostle speaks of the power of the resurrection. But it's the power of God at work that is demonstrated at work in Christ, that is seen in those whom He is working to make like Christ. That power that makes them endure. The hand that laid the foundation stone, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 28 and 16, I have laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone. The hand that laid that stone is a hand that will not fail the child of God. The hand that sustained Christ, even as He endured and finished the work of redemption, dying for the sheep, laying Himself as that foundation of His church, the hand of God will not fail you, dear brother or sister, as you stand in the battle. For Jesus' sake, and in order to make you like the Savior, the Lord will give grace to endure as you yield to Him. But as we come back to the text, I want you to see that Joseph had not exhausted the power of God. It's just so wonderful to see Jacob's words here. The Lord had greatly helped in the past. But verse 25 says, He shall help thee. And despite the great things that God had done in the past, Joseph could still have the assurance here, though in many ways the most difficult times of his life were behind him at this point, he still had the assurance that God, who has worked in the past, will still work. He'll still help thee. He'll still bless you. Then see how he says in verse 25, how he refers there to the God of thy father. What God has done in a previous generation doesn't limit his power today. There are young people here today. You can look back and say, yes, God did great things for my father, or maybe even for generations further back than that. But he's the same God today. He can make you endure. It is true, to, in a limited sense, I suppose, to say that young people today face temptations and difficulties that were not, at least, so common in previous times. But the God of thy father can strengthen you to stand. That always is an encouragement to me. Sometimes I look at him and I think, I'll never be that. And in a sense, I never will. In many ways, I want to be. But the God of thy father is still the same. There are just so many wonderful terms that Jacob uses here of the Lord to convey to us the thought of his power. Look in the middle of verse 24 there, just before the little parenthesis. He's described as the mighty God of Jacob. The word God you'll see is in italics. He's the mighty one. He's the one, to use the words of the hymn writer, it expresses the thought of the word here. He's the one high over all. He's the one who is above everything. He is God Most High. Then we have in the verse 25, the God or the Mighty One, the Champion of thy Father. We have the Almighty in the middle of verse 25, El Shaddai, the God whose power is to be feared, and yet whose power is exercised in his people with the tender care of a nursing mother. El Shaddai, the Almighty. This is the God who puts his hands on the hands of his people for Jesus' sake. This is the God who's able to sustain you in the battle that God has called you to. He can make you endure. As you yield your hands to Him, this God is the same today. He can make you endure. I don't know what arrows you might have to face or have faced in the days that are past, but God can make you endure. Do not put that tin hat on and hide. Stand up for God and fight back and live for Him, because God is able to make you endure for Jesus' sake. I'm just going to leave you with this closing thought, that the power of God is only the foretaste of infinite blessing. At times we fear, I fear, I'm sure you fear, yielding ourselves to be the channel of divine power. We look at this illustration. There's certainly something within the heart of the Christian that wants to say, honestly, Lord, take my hands. But if the Lord takes your hands, He's going to put them on a bow. If God takes your hands or your feet, it might mean feet that are hurt with iron. God takes your heart, it'll be a heart that'll be pierced with the arrows. The ungodly, sin, the opposition of the world, we fear that. We say, mindful of Joseph's history, aye, it would be nice to be a channel of God's power, but look at what it means. It's not the life I want. Not the life I want to get into at all. We fear that. And yet the power of God is not to be feared in our lives. We should willingly, gladly, yield our hands to the tender touch of the God who has given us His Son. And one thought that encourages that yieldedness to Him is Jacob's statement here of the bountiful blessings that Joseph enjoyed. Because you see, the hand that strengthened him, the hand that enabled him and fortified him for the battle, was a hand that was loaded with incalculable blessings. He's the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven, blessings of the deep, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they all come together on Joseph's head. Sure, there was a battle. But you think of the terms that Jacob uses here, how marvelous they are. There's physical, temporal, natural, family, spiritual, eternal, infinite blessing comes to the man who gave his hands to the Lord and said, "Lord, take my hands and let them move." We can go on, I think, in the spirit of the passage with the words of the hymn and say, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. For is not the love of God embodied in the shepherd and the stone of Israel, in whose who is in that hand that touches us?" Let us be not only strong to stand against the opposition that we face. Yield your hands to the Savior today, or to the Lord today. Be strong. And oh, what blessings come to those whom He strengthens to stand for Him and to fight in the warfare of the faith. If you're not saved today, it is indeed a dread thing to think of that hand of God. A hand that is stretched out still, to use the words of the prophet in judgment. Stretched out over your head today if you're out of Christ. Stretched over you in wrath. His judgment suspended over your head. But the gospel reveals that in that hand there's a Savior who can save you. A shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. A stone upon which you can build. Trust Christ today and be saved. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our loving God and eternal gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the hand of our God. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would bless us today with that strength to stand for Thee, strength to resist sin, strength to be strong in the battle. Lord, we look to Thee. We are helpless without Thee. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the author, the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross. Lord, we ask that Thou will grant us, as Thy people today, that enduring grace. Form Christ within us, even in this regard. May there be more of that enduring grace in my heart, Lord. Form Christ in me. Lord, work in me by Thy hand. Fashion my life, even as You worked to fashion the Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that Thy blessing will now abide upon the head of all of Thy people. Lord, Thy grace and mercy and power will be our experience and portion today. That even as we observe the Lord's Day, it will be a day of sweet and blessed heavenly rest for our souls. Lord, Thou will bring us again in Thy will this evening under the sound of Thy truth. Separate us now with the fear and blessing of God filling our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.